Well, take your Bible, if you will, and turn to the book of the Revelation about Jesus Christ, to the Apostle John. In our verse-by-verse study of the book of Revelation, we come again tonight to chapter 17, which I introduced to you last Lord's Day. You'll remember that we have now seen in our study of Revelation the final judgment, the seventh bowl judgment of the final series of God's righteous judgments, the bowl judgments, those judgments on the earth and all it contains during the tribulation. And you'll remember that the seventh bowl judgment was the most devastating judgment of all of the seal judgments and the trumpet judgments and the bowl judgments. You will also remember that chapter 17 and 18 is another digression, like we've seen a couple of times already in our study of Revelation. And I confess that Revelation can be just a bit confusing because it's not exactly chronological. And so you have to take the parts and put them back in the context of the chronology to try to get a clear idea of where all of that fits. And it's not always so easy. You'll remember that chapter 16 closed with the seventh bowl, the most devastating bowl judgment being poured out. That seventh bowl judgment is followed immediately by praise in heaven. And that's what we read about in chapter 19, praise in heaven, because the final judgment of God has finally been poured out on the earth. Look at chapter 19, verse 1. After these things, I heard something like a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, "Hallelujah! Salvation and glory and power belong to our God." Why? This is the response in heaven to what has just taken place after these things. The end of 16. Then he says, why in verse 2? Because his judgments, God's judgments, are true and righteous. Christ's judgments are true and righteous. For he has judged the great harlot who was corrupting the earth with her immorality, and he has avenged the blood of his bondservants on her. Now, for us to understand what that's all about, it's been mentioned before, but to get more details, God has given us chapter 17 and chapter 18. And so the chronology of the text really jumps from chapter 16, verse 21, right to chapter 19. Chapter 17, chapter 18 is a diversion that describes for us not the judgment, we read about that in the end of chapter 16, but rather what is being destroyed by that judgment, namely the one world religious empire of Antichrist. Now, last time in our introduction to the 17th chapter, we began by talking about the fact that God created mankind as a worshiping being. But because he's a fallen sinner and spiritually dead, he chooses to worship everything other than the one, only one worthy of worship. Because he's a fallen sinner and spiritually dead, he cannot pursue the one true God. And so he trades in one idol after another idol. And he will do that unless and until God enables him to be a true worshiper of God. We also talked about the fact that when Lucifer or Satan rebelled against God in heaven, Satan's motivation was to gain the worship that belonged alone to God. And so the force behind every false religion, every anti-God religion in the world, is the person of Satan. Biblical Christianity is about what God has done for man. Every other religion in the world is what man can do to become acceptable to God, which, as we know, because he's spiritually dead, the Bible says there's nothing he can do. So those are all religions or approaches of Satan. Satan's goal in every false religion in the world is for man to ultimately worship him. False religion is extremely popular because it accommodates man's perverted longing for some sense of worship without bringing that man under the authority of the one true God and under the authority of the inspired, inerrant, infallible Word of God. Now, you'll remember that at the midpoint of the tribulation, 3.5 years in, right in that time frame, Antichrist sets himself up to be worshipped by all of mankind. And he does that with his helper, the false prophet, who forces men to receive the name or the number of Antichrist, demonstrating their allegiance to him. Because of God's devastating acts of judgment on the earth and all it contains, people will desperately be seeking out some type of religious belief. They won't be seeking out Christianity, so they'll be seeking out one of Satan's religions. People will turn in desperation to Antichrist as their savior, and aided by the false prophet and hordes of these deceiving demons, Antichrist will establish a worldwide religion comprised of all the satanic religions in the world. And so for at least 3.5 years, the majority of the world will worship Antichrist and his image in the only authorized religion allowed. Well, what we learned was that this worldwide religion is in reality just a satanic amalgamation of all the false religions of the world. And all the false religions of the world are simply a variation of the one single initial system of false religion that took place at the Tower of Babel that we looked at last Lord's Day. So get this. Throughout history, from the Tower of Babylon on, Babylon has been an important center of false religion. It is a center of false religion. It represents false religion. In the end times, false religion will come back full circle to where it first began. The devil who deceived the people at Babel and from there launched false religion all over the earth, he will deceive the world once again. So that's the context. The final world religious empire of Satan, ruled on earth by Antichrist, who's assisted by the false prophet, it will be a military, materialistic, economic, and political kingdom. But it will also be a spiritual and religious one. We want to try to keep separate government and church. Okay? The economic, the material, and the spiritual. In the end, that'll all come together, but we're not there yet. We're not there yet. So there's an aspect of the spiritual side of this, or the religious side, and the militaristic side, or the economic side, or the political side. Two different phases, or aspects, if you will. Chapter 17 shows us the nature and the destruction of the spiritual components of this final world religion. Chapter 18 shows us the nature of the material side of Satan's kingdom and God's judgment on the material aspect of the kingdom. And as we get to chapter 18, the end of chapter 17, that'll all begin to come into sharper focus for you. So here in chapter 17, first we're going to be looking at the spiritual or the religious empire of Antichrist and its destruction. In this chapter, we will see three things. The exposure of the false religious system, or the harlot as he describes it, John. The explanation of the harlot and the extermination of the harlot. That's MacArthur's outline, but it gives us something to hang our thoughts on here. So, follow along as I read our passage for this evening, beginning in verse 1. Then, one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me, saying, "Come here," speaking to John, "I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality." And he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, full of blasphemous names, having 7 heads and 10 horns. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean thing of her things of her immorality. And on her forehead a name was written, a mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. When I saw her, I wondered greatly. Now look at verse 5. On her forehead a name was written. This identifies this woman. A mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth. Now, what that is, I told you last time, that is the biblical description for Antichrist's satanic religion that is the final form of religion in the world. There'll be another final form, if you will, but this is the final form of religious thinking. The final form of all of that will be religious thinking plus the economic and the material thinking, that coming together. So just think of religion now. This is the final form of that. Now, last Lord's Day, we looked at the elements of this description. This final form of world religion described here in chapter 17 is first of all called a mystery. It's best to attach mystery to the title or to the name. It's called a mystery. In other words, it's far more than physical, and it's more than geographical. It's more than human. It's more than that which is devised by men. It's mystical, as in supernatural, as in demonic, and as yet, that final form of world religion has not yet been revealed. So, it's still a mystery. That's why it's called a mystery. Now, there will be a literal rebuilt city of Babylon, as there is now a rebuilt Babylon in the Middle East. But the city is not really in view at this point. What is in view here in chapter 17 is the religious part of the system of Babylon. What is in view in chapter 18 is the material side of the economic and the political and the militaristic part of this mystery Babylon. Secondly, it's also called Babylon the Great because it is the final form of false religion when Antichrist and the false prophet roll all the forms of religious thinking into one. As I said, it came from the religion first seen at the Tower of Babel, and as we described to you last Sunday night, all world religions have come out of one initiating religion, namely the religion of Babel or Babylon. When the Lord scattered all those people who had erected a monument to themselves rather than to the one true God, you remember He changed their language. He scattered their false religion into many languages and many cultures all over the face of the earth. And so every false religion finds its birth in Babylon. And in the end, all of those children will come back to mother in the final form of false religion called Mystery Babylon the Great. Third, notice, it's further described as the mother of harlots. And I told you that all false religion and all idolatry is characterized in Scripture as harlotry. You are to have one God. There's one God. You are to worship that one God. To worship anything other than that one God is spiritual immorality. Okay? This And the terminology is pretty clear. False religion is spiritual fornication. Spiritual fornication. Now, the false religious system in Babylon, as I said, gave birth to every false religion. So, Babylon originally was the mother of all harlot religions, all false religions. And additionally, it is called not just the mother of harlots, but notice it says the mother of the abominations of the earth. In other words, she is the source of every blasphemous, abominable religious system on the face of the earth. They all came out of Babel. They'll all come home to Mother Babylon. This then will be the world religion of the last days. The leader of the spiritual side is the false prophet. The leader of the material side is Antichrist. The spiritual side and the material or political or economic side, in essence, are two sides of the same coin known as the final form of world religion, Mystery Babylon the Great. Both will be destroyed when Christ returns. And so in the end, the world, in a last-minute attempt to save themselves, will become intensely religious as it submits to Satan's power with Antichrist as the deity of this worldwide false religion. It will turn to the demonic supernatural, according to Revelation 13, only it won't worship God. It will worship Satan, it'll worship the beast, and it will worship the demonic. MacArthur says, we can look at this mystery Babylon the Great and wonder what will draw these various religions from all over the world together into one in the last days. Now, this is a very interesting question because if you watch hyper-charismatic television, you see that they are lowering the aspects of Christianity that would be crucial to a biblical understanding of Christianity so that they can accept Catholics, Roman Catholics, and those who are Muslim and Islamic and all the different kind of religions. They lower those. They look for the common denominator. He goes on to say, we can look to this mystery Babylon the Great and wonder what will draw these various religions from all over the world together into one. I mean, up till this point, they hold on to their belief. Social action, existentialism, emotion, mysticism may all be elements, he says this, but the reality of what pulls them together is the influence of Satan. The doctrines of Satan and the seducing spirits. And so, just like Satan's deception will prompt the great kings of the East to take their armies and march through the devastation of the end times that we looked at to the Battle of Armageddon, only to be destroyed by Jesus Christ, well, so satanic deception will unite all the false religions of the world into one final form that will worship Antichrist. Now, there will be a literal rebuilt city of Babylon. But the city, right here in our passage, the city is not really what's in view here. What's in view here in chapter 17 is the religious part of the system of Babylon. It's probably best to understand this as a force. It's best to understand this as a demonic force of Satan worship, and you'll see that as we go through this. You'll remember the scope of this becomes worldwide. Revelation 13, 3 and 4. In the end times, the whole world will be following Antichrist. Now, that brings us to the text of chapter 17. Okay? 3 points. The exposure of the false religious system, the explanation of that system, and the extermination of that system. The system is the harlot. The harlot is Babylon. What is it? It's a demonic force of religion. Okay? Now, this is a vision. John's in a vision. And he's seeing a vision of the judgment on the final Babylonian religion. So, let's look tonight at the exposure of the false religious system that he calls the harlot. In John's vision, he's going to expose for us several aspects of the mystery religion of Babylon. Her authority, her alliances, her apparel, her abominations, and her accusation. And what we have here, again, what we have here in 17 and 18 is the most comprehensive description of the final false religious system of Satan in the book of Revelation, or for that matter, anywhere else in Scripture. The bowl judgments, as we learned, are the final series of judgments. Chapter 16 described them. They end in verse 21 with these 100-pound hailstones crushing people. And whoever survives that is going to be destroyed when Christ returns in His second coming and goes to Armageddon and destroys the gathered armies of the world. And so, chapter 16, as I said, really ends right before Christ returns. In the text, Christ doesn't return until chapter 19. Why? Well, because we have this digression in 17 and 18 that we have to have some place so that we can understand what this harlot is all about, what this Babylon is all about, what this mystery form of false religion is all about. So, let's look first at Mystery Babylon's authority. Verse 1. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and spoke with me. And see, that connects the judgment of the harlot here that we're going to see in 17 with the seven last plagues or the seven last bowl judgments poured out in chapter 16, verses 1 through 21. It ties us right into that. And so one of those seven bowl angels, remember, each angel had a bowl, there were seven of them. One of those seven bowl angels comes to speak to John, to tell him about this great mystery religion. He says, in essence, I've told you about the destruction of the bowl judgments. Now, let me tell you what it is that's going to be judged, that what it is that's going to be destroyed. Now, the seventh bowl judgment has been poured out. And so the focus now, chapter 17, is on Antichrist's world empire, which is the target of those judgments. Now, we've already talked about the harlot and what it pictures in Scripture. We did that last time. Remember, the term harlot in Scripture almost always is a metaphor for false religion or spiritual defection or idolatry or religious apostasy. And it's interesting to note, besides Babylon, several cities in Scripture are designated harlot cities because of their rampant idolatry and their pursuit of false religion. Nineveh is called a harlot city. Tyre, Sidon and Tyre, Tyre and Sidon. Sadly, Jerusalem is called a harlot city. Isaiah 1:21. It committed fornication and is therefore referred to as harlot, along with these other cities. And so any city that has prostituted itself by committing spiritual fornication is a harlot city. One commentator says, all the harlot city societies mentioned in Scripture have certain common characteristics that are also reflected in John's description of the Great Babylon, in which he merges the description of ancient Babylonian and Jerusalem into one composite. What are those characteristics? royal dignity and splendor combined with prosperity, overabundance and luxury, self-trust, boastfulness, power and violence, especially against God's people, oppression and injustice, and most of all, idolatry. Now, I don't even have to say this. You understand that should we find America in the Word of God, we would be called a harlot country. Capital H. That characterizes us. And so wherever and whenever these characteristics have been manifested historically, there is an appearance, this commentator says, of a Babylonian. Babylon, Babel, Babylonian, just another way to say false religion, satanic religion. Here in Revelation 17, we have the worst harlot of all, called the mother of all harlots, the great harlot, as in the most massive harlot. One of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came to John to tell him what was going to happen to Satan's final worldwide false religion. Now, this is interesting because we're going to see another one of the bowl angels come to John to show him something else later. Chapter 21, verse 9, listen to this. Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls full of the seven last plagues, so this is another one of these bowl angels, came and spoke with me, John is speaking here, saying, come here and I will show you the bride, the wife of the Lamb. In chapter 17, the bowl angel shows John the harlot, Satan's false religion. In chapter 21, the bowl angel shows John the church, the bride of Jesus Christ. So in chapter 17, it's the most evil. And in chapter 21, the purest. Because where's the church at this point in time? In heaven. Now look at this. Notice that it says, verse 1, that the harlot sits on or beside many waters. What's that mean? Well, to sit or to be seated depicts established authority. You'll remember Jesus returned to heaven to be what? Seated at the right hand of the Father. So sitting is a mark of distinction. Sitting is what kings did. You always went before a seated king. They sat on their throne. It was a position of sovereignty. It was a position of authority. And it's interesting to note that archaeological discoveries from Egypt and the Near East and the Greek world all affirm the fact that sitting was to be viewed as the distinctive posture, look at this, of deity. Of deity. And so Mystery Babylon is seen as the single most authoritative religion in the world. Now notice where it is that Mystery Babylon sits. Verse 1 again. The bowl angel says, come here, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters. Now, think this through. It was common for major cities to be located or seated by water. In the ancient world, water supply was everything. No great city like Babylon could ever have existed apart from water. And so great cities were built by waters, either a sea or rivers or lakes or springs. Ancient Babylon was built by the banks of the mighty Euphrates. In fact, Jeremiah 51:13 says, O you, speaking of Babylon, who dwell by many waters. So, Babylon had canals, it had trenches, it had marshes, and catch this. Historians tell us that one of the seven wonders of the world was the city of Babylon because they had developed a very sophisticated air conditioning system using dripping water through which the wind passed. Now, I could say a whole bunch of things about Arizona, where they run drip lines for the wind to blow through to bring the temperature down from 120 to about 105. This is where this comes from. Very sophisticated form of early air conditioning. Now, this is symbolic. We're not talking about a geographical location. This just continues the metaphor. How do we know this? Look at verse 15. He said to me, the angel, "The waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues." See, there's that phrase, peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. We've seen that many times before. And so just as Babylon was built by many waters, taking its seat there, so this great harlot is depicted in the imagery as seated by many waters. And the idea is that Mystery Babylon will be the dominating force at the end of the tribulation. The dominating religious force, the dominating religious demonic force at the end of the tribulation. Any city situated by a great waterway would be in a commanding position and therefore highly influential. But this harlot will not merely be influential, she will dominate all the unredeemed peoples and multitudes and nations and tongues of the earth. In other words, Mystery Babylon's authority, that's what we're talking about here, will be universal. The entire world will be committed to the false worship of the Babylonian system rather than the one true God. And so just as the proud capital of the Babylonian Empire took her seat beside many waters, so also will Mystery Babylon the Great, the harlot, city of the future, and force for evil in our passage, be not only influential, but all-powerful. That speaks of her authority. Secondly, her alliances. And there are several. Look at verse 2. Look at verse 2. The great harlot who sits on many waters, verse 1, with whom, the harlot, with whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth were made drunk with the wine of her immorality, and he carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having seven heads and ten horns. Now, in those two verses, we have alliances of the harlot, the associations of the harlot. So notice, first of all, that this worldwide harlot religion is associated with the kings of the earth. Who's that? Well, that's simply the most important leaders alive on the earth. And the idea is that the scope of her evil influence is worldwide. The harlot becomes the ally of the whole world on the highest level of leadership, the kings and the sovereigns and the presidents and the emperors and the dictators, the prime ministers, whatever they're called. Everyone comes to Mother Babylon, and their relationship is described, do you see it there? As acts of immorality. See it? With whom the kings of the earth committed, here's the relationship, the kings of the earth with the harlot committed acts of immorality. Now, that's very interesting. It's important to understand that phrase, acts of immorality, pornuo. It speaks of immoral activity, but not spiritual adultery. Adultery is a word used to define sexual sin on the part of someone who is married. and these heathen nations do not, nor have they ever known God. They're not His. They were never His bride, never His wife. And so what they did is not in the technical sense spiritual adultery. Who committed spiritual adultery? Israel. They committed spiritual adultery. The technical term fornication, then, when speaking of spiritual relationship, speaks of idolatry. And it's always used of people who worship other deities, people who may name the name of the true God, but they prostitute themselves to another deity. And so rulers from all around the world will become obsessed with the Babylonian harlot and deceived by the false prophet and Antichrist and Satan and all the demonic hosts. They will become enamored with this final false world religion. That's what we saw back in chapter 13, verse 8. All who dwell on the earth will worship Antichrist, everyone whose name has not been written from the foundation of the world in the book of life of the Lamb who has been slain. Having joined themselves to the harlot, economically, socially, militarily, politically, and religiously, they will then share her disastrous fate. Look at verse 2 again. With whom the kings of the earth committed acts of immorality, and those who dwell on the earth, look at this, were made drunk with the wine of her immorality. Now, do you see that phrase in there? And those who dwell on the earth. Do you remember that phrase in Revelation always speaks of the unredeemed? So, all the unredeemed of the earth will come to worship the beast who has had a false counterfeit resurrection. You'll remember that. Every unbeliever will be successfully deceived to the point that, verse 2, the unredeemed were made drunk with the wine of her, Mystery Babylon's, immorality. Now, think it through. To be drunk is to be under the control of something. And the picture is of all the unredeemed of the earth putting themselves under the influence of Mystery Babylon. They will willingly give their hearts and their souls and their minds to the abominable Babylonian harlot. Now, the angel is not describing people who are physically drunk with literal wine, committing sexual immorality with an actual prostitute, although that certainly happens in these mystery religions, these false religions, but rather he is talking about those who are passionately intoxicated, consumed with Antichrist, illicit, false religion. This comes right out of Jeremiah 51, verse 7. Which says of ancient Babylon, Babylon has been a golden cup in the hand of the Lord, intoxicating all the earth. The nations have drunk of her wine, therefore the nations are going mad. And in essence, in Jeremiah, God says, look, there's one true God, you don't want to worship me, go get drunk on any other false religion you want, you'll pay the price for that. That's your choice. And so in the end, the world will turn to Antichrist's false religion because the economic and the military and the politics of the world are all falling apart. And when the powers of heaven and earth are shaking, Antichrist's false religious system begins to take charge. Now notice, there's another component in the alliances of the harlot. Look at verse 3. He carried, the angel, carried me, that's John, away in the Spirit, that's Holy Spirit, into a wilderness. So, the Holy Spirit carries the Apostle John away. We've seen that a couple of times already in Revelation. It happened in chapter 1. It happened again in chapter 4. It'll happen again in chapter 21. And the idea is that the Holy Spirit just transports John to another place to show him something else. This time, the Spirit transports John out to a wilderness. Now, the word for wilderness here, eremos, in the Greek, it speaks of a lonely place. It's a place of desolation. The angel takes him to a wasteland, and most likely, he takes him to the place, or a kind of place, where the city of Babylon is today. And it's in this place where this latest vision takes place. The Holy Spirit removes him from the conversation with the angel, and the Holy Spirit takes him into this wilderness place. Look at what happened. Verse 3. He carried me away in the Spirit into a wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast. Who's the woman? Well, he's been talking about a harlot. This is the woman. The woman is Mystery Babylon, the Babylonian harlot whom the angel had just described in verses 1 and 2. Who's the scarlet beast? You know who that is. That's Antichrist. That's Antichrist. Now watch this. The fact that Mystery Babylon is seated on Antichrist tells us that Antichrist is supporting, get the picture, is supporting this amalgamation of all these false religions. It also tells us that Antichrist is controlling the corporate body of these false religions because the rider controls the animal, right? So you picture it from one view underneath and the other view on top. Amalgamation. The beast supports her. But at first, the beast is controlled by her. Now, there's some important distinctions that you've got to understand right here. At this point, the false religion and Antichrist, whose false religion it is, coexist peacefully. So, Antichrist, Satan, is a part of all this false religion, behind all this false religion. Antichrist being Antichrist is in full agreement with all false religion. But things are going to change. MacArthur writes, the initial unifying and controlling factor of Antichrist's kingdom will be religion. With the heavens and the earth being ravaged by God's judgments and the world's political, economic, and military might crumbling, people will turn in desperation to the supernatural. The beast, Antichrist, and the woman, Mystery Babylon, will coexist for a while because the religion will be separate from the kingdom of Antichrist at first. What did I tell you Antichrist ruled? Mostly the military and the political and the economic. Who ruled the religious or the spiritual side? False prophet. So the beast which is Antichrist and Mystery Babylon, they'll coexist because the religious aspect is separate. Separation of church and state. Still taking place at that time. But eventually, verse 16, the beast, look at this, Antichrist will hate the harlot and will make her desolate and naked and will eat her flesh and will burn her up with fire. So it's at this point, now think back in the book of Revelation, it's this point that the false prophet who must have headed up the world religion will make the whole world worship Antichrist. We saw that back in chapter 13, verses 11 through 14. Antichrist will become the god of this final one world religion. In essence, he's there, but then it becomes formalized. In essence, he's behind it all, but in a sense, you've got this separation of the two, and the idea is it's all going to come together. Antichrist is going to hate that other side, the Babylonian side. He's going to see that as going the wrong direction because the focus is not on him, and it's all going to be united when the false prophet steps in. You'll remember, Antichrist will become the god of this final one world religion. He falsifies a resurrection to make Antichrist credible. Remember that? And he does signs and wonders, and the worship of the world then turns to the beast. It goes from this all kinds of various gods to Antichrist alone. And in that way, the beast swallows up and devours all the coexisting religious systems. And you now have one system which involves the material side and the worship of Antichrist in one great Babylonian system. So, we've got this one final form of world religion. Judaism, Catholicism, Mormonism, Hinduism, all of that stuff. They all got their little thing, they got their common denominators, and they're all doing their thing together. Satan, therefore Antichrist, is behind all false religion. So you got that thing happening. They'll all come together in the end time. You've got this thing called Babylon. And a major component of that is religion, but also the material side. So we've got, in essence, these different factions. And there'll come a time where Antichrist will say, look, I'm the focus. I need to be the focus. False prophet will step in. He'll get everything eliminated and focused on Antichrist alone. At that point in time, everything will be under the beast's universal and comprehensive rule. Now, notice the beast is described in verse 3 as a scarlet beast. Verse 3. The angel carried me away in the spirit. The angel carried me away in the spirit into a wilderness. And I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names. Scarlet, that's the picture associated with luxury. That's the picture, the color associated with luxury and splendor and royalty. It's also the color associated with sin. Isaiah 1:18. And the color of blood. And the point is that Antichrist will be splendorous, royal, sinful, bloody. And then he says, full of blasphemous names. That pictures the arrogant self-deification of Antichrist. In other words, and you remember Antichrist is a person, right? Antichrist will take for himself the names and titles that belong to God alone. He will not only blaspheme God by what he claims, but also by what he does. What he says and what he does. Daniel chapter 7 says this. He will speak out against the Most High. In other words, he will blaspheme God by what he says, and he blasphemes God by what he claims for himself. Chapter 11, verse 36 of Daniel. He will do as he pleases. He will exalt and magnify himself above every god. He will speak monstrous things against the God of gods. That is his blasphemy. That is his self-deification. Back in chapter 13, verse 1, John described Antichrist this way. On his horns were 10 diadems, and on his heads were blasphemous names. But notice now here, chapter 17, it says he was full of blasphemous names. In other words, the blasphemous names now are all over him everywhere. And what they do, what that tells us, is he is now identified completely as God. A God, now the God. At this point in time, the self-deified Antichrist coexists bearing on his back this worldwide system that's been used by Satan to pull the world under his control. But again, it's not going to last. Notice John further describes the scarlet beast. Seven heads, he says. Verse 3. Look at verse 3. He carried me away in the spirit to the wilderness. I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast full of blasphemous names, having seven heads. Having seven heads. Look at verse 9. That tells us what that means. The seven heads are seven mountains on which the woman sits. Now, we'll look at that in depth when we get there. But the seven heads represent seven mountains and also seven kings, five who are fallen and one who exists and another yet to come. In other words, the seven heads refer to the past and present governments of that time. And then he says the beast also has 10 horns. Over in verse 12, 10 horns are 10 kings. Verse 13 says those 10 kings have one purpose, and that's to give their power and authority to the beast. In other words, they will then submit themselves. They'll serve as subordinates to Antichrist. And together, see, this is a picture showing the extent of Antichrist's alliances. And so this beast is sort of the fulfillment of all the past empires of the world and is the combination of the final 10 powers that come together to form this future government. Again, we'll cover that in depth when we get there. So the harlot's alliances will be comprehensive. This is a world-dominating religious system in every sense. Her deadly embrace will encompass all the unredeemed, from the kings and rulers to common people. Everyone will worship and submit to her religion. Far from being separated, church and state, they'll be united as never before in human history. That one great world system of false religion, it's going to be crushed by Satan when he says no more religion apart from the beast. And then he devours that system, makes the whole world worship Antichrist, which they will willingly do because they're deceived into doing that. And then comes Christ and he destroys that system. Of course, you already know that the Roman Catholic Church, under the leadership of the Pope, who is under the control of Satan, has for many years promoted the need for breaking down the barriers that currently exist between the differing parts of Romanism, such as Russian Orthodox Church and the Eastern Orthodox Church. He works at uniting. In fact, some interesting quotes that we'll look at. He wants all those distinctives removed. It's his approach in Europe right now. And so we're looking here at several aspects of the mystery religion of Babylon in John's vision. Her authority, her alliances. Thirdly, her apparel. Her apparel. Now, why would prostitutes dress the way they do? Well, to gain attention, right? To attract attention to themselves. And in the metaphor here, the harlot Babylon will be no different. Look at verse 4. The woman was clothed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. Purple and scarlet, that's verse 4, are the colors of royalty, prosperity, nobility, and wealth. This is a successful prostitute, a successful harlot. That she's adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls portrays her as a prostitute who is both attractive, Proverbs 7 verse 10 alludes to that, and has plied her trade successfully as to become extremely wealthy. Listen to this, Ezekiel 16, verse 13. God is describing Israel when she was unfaithful to God and played the harlot. Listen to this. Thus you were adorned, verse 13, with gold and silver. Your dress was of fine linen, silk, and embroidered cloth. You ate fine flour, honey, and oil, so you were exceedingly beautiful and advanced to royalty. Then your fame went forth among the nations on account of your beauty, for it was perfect because of my splendor, which I bestowed on you, declares the Lord God. But you trusted in your beauty and you played the harlot because of your fame and you poured out your harlotries on every passerby who might be willing. And the account goes on to say, you took some of your clothes, you made for yourself high places of various colors. You played the harlot on them. You took your beautiful jewels made of my gold and my silver, which I had given you, and made for yourselves male images that you might play the harlot with them. You took your embroidered cloth. You covered them and offered my oil and my incense before them. And he then goes on to indict them. You had wealth and prosperity, and I gave it to you, and you prostituted all of it, he says. So, Ezekiel is picturing in what Israel did, that's a foreshadowing of what Mystery Babylon the Great is going to do. This most successful, accomplished harlot, if you will, false religion of all time. Interesting to note, MacArthur points this out. He says, you might be interested to note that scarlet has always been the color used by popes and cardinals in the Roman Catholic Church. In fact, Pope Paul II made it illegal for anyone but a cardinal to wear a scarlet hat. A Roman ceremony going back 300 years ago by Marcellus, a Roman archbishop, 350 years or so ago, enunciated five articles of dress for popes and cardinals all must be scarlet. They include a vest of pearl, gold, and precious stones. And the harlot here in Revelation is adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls. She's very wealthy. And so as you can see, there are many parallels with the Roman Catholic Church and its system of false religion. Fourth, her abomination, verse 4. Having in her hand a gold cup full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. And so in his vision, John sees in her hand a gold cup, which is another evidence of wealth, like prostitutes who want to take everything their victims have. She will make her victims drunk, as did ancient Babylon, as will Babylon of the future. But notice that this harlot's gold cup was full of abominations and of the unclean things of her immorality. Commenting on that graphic description, Donald Gray Barnhouse writes this: it is also highly significant that the abominations and the filthiness should be spoken of as coming from a golden cup. According to Jeremiah 51, verse 7, Babylon hath been a golden cup in the Lord's hand that made all the earth drunken. The nations have drunken of her wine, therefore the nations are mad. And to those who are acquainted with the history of ancient religions, this significance is heightened by comparisons with the rites of pagan religious mysteries. He says a French scholar, Salvert, writing on the occult sciences, tells of the drinking in connection with these demon ceremonies. To drink of mysterious beverages, he says, was indispensable on the part of all who sought initiation into these mystery forms of religion. These mysterious beverages were composed of wine, honey, water, and flour with various other ingredients used locally. From the nature of the ingredients avowedly used, and from the nature of others not avowed, but certainly used, there can be no doubt that they were of an intoxicating nature until the aspirants had come under their power, till their understandings had been dimmed and their passions excited by the medicated draught. They were not duly prepared for what they were either to hear or to see. The picture is so graphic. The harlot, before she perverts the love designed by God for marriage alone, gets the victim drunk. She brings out the golden cup that's so inviting, and it's filled with abominations and the unclean things of her immorality, her spiritual immorality. And what the victim doesn't realize until it's too late is that you are drinking down pure filth, MacArthur says. And of course, all idolatry, all forms of idolatry are abominable to God. And the gross idolatry of Antichrist false religion will be the worst ever. That's why we read in chapter 18, verse 5, that Babylon's sins will be piled up as high as heaven, bringing about her destruction. Look at verse 5. On her forehead, a name was written, Mystery Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and of the abominations of the earth. Historians tell us that it was customary for prostitutes to identify themselves in the Roman world. This harlot is no different. Jeremiah speaks of the same practice in Jeremiah 3, verse 3. He says, parading their harlotry and their wretchedness without shame for everybody to see, they wore the name of harlotry. And so does this prostitute with the name that we've already looked at. She is the source of all evil. She's the source of all false religion. She gives birth to all the false religion and idolatry. And now they all come home to mother. And so we've seen Mystery Babylon's authority, her alliances, her apparel, her abominations, finally, her accusation. And what this is the indictment against her. Look at verse 6. And I saw the woman, the harlot, drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. And when I saw her, I wondered greatly. Now, social scientists tell us that many harlots, many prostitutes, struggle with drug addiction and alcoholism. Why? That's how they deal with the pain that they feel. That's how they deal with the shame that they endure on a regular basis. But not this harlot. In a graphic indictment of her for her murderous persecution of God's people, the Babylonian harlot is pictured, look, as drunk with what? Not alcohol. Drunk, intoxicated, consumed with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the witnesses of Jesus. And that was a commonly used phrase in the ancient world to depict a murderous lust for violence. Most likely the saints and the witnesses of Jesus are simply God's people throughout history. The main point that John is making here is that false religion, represented by the harlot, is a murderer. It's a killer. It has killed millions of believers over the centuries. False religion has killed millions of believers over the centuries. And you'll remember that those false religions all believe they are serving God, right? Like Saul did. Serving God in killing Christians. As Jesus promised throughout his earthly ministry, the world would hate his followers because they hated him. And so in the end, while the world becomes drunk with lust for Mystery Babylon, the harlot, Babylon, becomes drunk with the blood of God's people. There's a verse in Proverbs about the man and the prostitute and the man not knowing that he's like an ox going to his goring. It's a dumb animal going to his death. That's what happens. They think they found a source of comfort in Mystery Babylon. What they don't understand is that Mystery Babylon is interested in one thing, and that's sending them to hell. Killing them. But guess what? Because they're true followers of Jesus Christ, what did we learn this morning? They persevered to the end. All he does is graduate them to heaven. Notice, if you will, that this vision was so horrific that when John saw it, he wondered greatly. That's really an understatement of what this communicates. John is confused. He's shocked. He's frightened, fearful. He sees this magnificent vision of this all-powerful force. But at the same time, it's a murderer. Now this makes sense. Shock, astonishment, fear. What other reaction could he possibly have? This is where religions of the world, which are the religions of Satan, are headed. But before all this comes to pass, the church, remember, the bride of Christ, will be taken out of the world in the rapture. Then comes the 7-year time of tribulation. And as the time of tribulation comes, the false prophet rallies the world, coexisting with the beast and his material kingdom. And then somewhere around the middle of that time, the beast and the false prophet will merge their two interests into one final system of false religion. There's a spiritual side of the coin, a material side of the coin, but then both will be destroyed at the return of Christ. That's the exposure. Now, thankfully, John is not left here at the end of verse 6. And when we pick up the text next time, the angel will give John the explanation of the harlot and the extermination of the harlot. Father, we've looked at this tonight in many ways, a difficult passage. We've done the best we could to try to explain it. What we know is that you're sovereign, you're in charge. By your mercy and your grace, you will take us out of this place before all of this happens. We're so grateful, Father, that we were idolaters. We were a part of false religion. Oh, perhaps not a formal false religion, but nevertheless, a system of belief that did not worship you, did not adore you, did not bow the knee to you, and you invaded our life. You enabled us to understand, to comprehend, to believe. You gave us the faith to believe, a faith that perseveres to the end. And because of that, should we be persecuted, should we be thrown into prison, should we be killed, our faith will remain strong, all those who are true followers of Jesus Christ. Thank you for what we've learned this night. Help us to leave this place with a great appreciation, gratitude for who you are, what you've done on our behalf, and the fact that you keep us secure. Should there be someone here this night who does not know you, does not worship you, does not live for you, Father, convict them in their heart that they're right now following Satan. Open their eyes, their hearts, their minds to comprehend truth. Draw them to yourself so that this might be the day of their salvation. All this, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.